Today's sermon is titled, One is the Loneliest Number. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our grateful hearts, minds, souls, and spirits, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the verse just before our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So let's notice the ones who gather around him. Who are they? They're the tax collectors and they're other outcasts of society. And so today, we find Jesus once again being the object of derision and suspicion from the pietist teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the students of the Bible, the scribes. Well, what did Jesus do this time? Well, it turns out Jesus is doing what Jesus does. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus most gets in trouble for healing, yes, but also teaching. You remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Okay, you might. Or more likely, you might say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't know most of the time what I talked about 2 days ago. Well, I share your short-term memory deficits. I do. So let's just recall what we talked about back on August 28th. Recall what we said about parables. Do you remember now? Whenever we say the word parable, it's time to shift our thinking, isn't it? Remember, when we hear that term, we're talking about kingdom of God stuff. Parable means we're talking now about the kingdom of God and how it works. It's more than a story. It's prophecy. It's liberation from the forces of life which otherwise control our world. Now, the Gospel of Luke considers sin or violation of the Torah as destructive of life for a variety of groups of different groups of people. And someone who sins, or a sinner, therefore, by definition, violates the Torah. Now, the conflict in the Gospels between Jesus and the people and the Pharisees is almost always a conflict over applying the Torah in real-world situations. Jesus challenges folks who are holier than thou, the ones filled with religion but not mercy, to imitate God's forgiveness towards sinful people, even those who are not living in accordance with the Torah. This is not an easy ask, is it? Do you think we could do that? Because after all, all of us, this is myself included, every one of us, tend to practice guilt by association. And that's not a bad thing. There's some wisdom in choosing friends carefully and avoiding trouble. For example, sports stars shouldn't be hanging out with gamblers. And teens who hang out with drug users are more likely to adopt their life habits as well. In fact, we'd be bad parents if we didn't look out for our kids and try to steer them away from known trouble. And so in our adult lives, we like to think that we give our best selves away to folks who are just like us, that think and act like us. Isn't that true? But Jesus seems to attract folks who are sinners and who cheat people. They're not like him at all. But Jesus has a vision for people to be healed. The ones who have never been invited to be heard in the first place are the ones to whom Jesus' message is directed. What's the chagrin of the well-to-do among us? After all, Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And who gathers? The sinners gather around. Not the righteous. They're over here criticizing and standing and just looking askance. And the sinners gather around. not the righteous. That's tough stuff. We're righteous folks, aren't we? But no, we're sinners, right? So we're gathering around, but we're not quite that bad. We're not that kind of sinner. You see the problem here? Are we able to hear what's being said? Do we hear prophecy? There's a key word in these parables, and that word is lost. The word lost is a key word and metaphor that has a prehistory in the Bible so clear that anyone listening would know this liberation is about being chosen as God's people. We know about this concept of lost. We even hear it throughout the Hebrew Bible, don't we? My people have been lost sheep, says Jeremiah. All we like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah. So the Lord's sheep will not be without a shepherd, said Moses to God in Numbers. The visions of this text ask us to remember those moments of the heroes of the Bible, of the prophets of the Bible. The visions in this text ask us to remember our lostness, to renew our lives, to do God's will, because this call has been raised throughout the history of the Torah. And Jesus, all he has to do is simply remind the people of it. But I think maybe that might not be quite enough, because I think there's something else that we should remember here. Because Jesus says that forgiveness of Israel only works if forgiveness is extended to everyone. That together we will forgive, with no one following the Torah better than the other. If we can do that, if forgiveness is for everyone, and that we're together, and that we will forgive, that no one of us stands above the other, this gives us a vision of God's kingdom right here, right now. Not having to wait for it for later, doesn't it? Now, the more cynical among us would say, it's pretty foolish, for example, to leave 99 sheep alone to go after just one. And is it really likely that there's a shepherd party out there in the fields when it's found? Or do other shepherds berate the poor guy for losing it in the first place? And the woman who sweeps her house frantically searching for the lost coin and finds it, ends up calling her friends and throwing a party? Really? Well, the feasts are never really commented on. But it doesn't really matter, does it? The point is not whether the shepherds have an all-might stag party or the woman and her friends have a blowout social. The idea is that God's joy and that of the angels is never joy given or experienced alone. It is shared. Let me say that again. God's joy must be shared. And I think this is magnified in our text when we use the image of a happy neighborhood of women in a patriarchal society to paint an image of God. Think about how radical that seemed at the time. If you want to see angels' happiness, look at happy women. These messages were directed at folks who had no sheep to spare, no coins to lose. Their poverty was so acute. And yet, they are portrayed as first to witness God's joy, just like the shepherds who were called by the angels in the fields at the birth of the Christ child. In these parables, the ones who are the most impoverished, the most ignored, the most downtrodden, the most brokenhearted are portrayed as the first to witness God's joy because their lives reflect the preciousness of gaining the meaning of hearing God's word. What happens when we hear God's word? When Jesus comes, what is the new meaning of God's word? John the Baptist says this at the beginning of most of the Gospels, right? The time is now. The kingdom is here. Turn your lives around and believe the good news. Those four things, the time is now, the kingdom is here, turn your lives around, and believe the good news. It's no wonder that Luke's gospel is called the gospel to the poor. Because they're the ones who understand what the Lord requires of them, because the world withholds it from them. What does the Lord require of us? You remember your scriptures? Remember the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8? Go ahead, look it up. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'll remind you. But this is one you should probably commit to memory. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. That's right. I'm going to leave you with these thoughts on this Rally Sunday. Howard Thurman was a mystic theologian and a mentor to Dr. Martin Luther King when he was getting his doctorate at Boston University in the 1950s. Thurman said this in 1952. Insulation, the insulating, okay, so insulation, being protective, is something that's spiritual. There's something inside me that pulls up the drawbridge. Sometimes I do it because I'm afraid. Sometimes I do it because I'm clumsy and awkward and don't quite know how to establish a relationship or relationships with my fellows that can float my spirit to them or bring their spirit to me. Now, Jesus says that God is like the shepherd, seeking always to find those who are out of community with their fellows. And when they found it, when they've found their community with their fellows, then all the world seems to fit back into place. I can let my drawbridge back down. Life takes on new meaning. I hope you're hearing that. The lost sheep, the searching shepherd, the cry of anguish of the sheep was the voice of identification that the shepherd heard. The treasured coin lost is now found. Let's lower our drawbridge this Rally Sunday. Today, each week, for that matter, because God works like that. For your ears that hear God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen.